All right, Psalm 1. Now, those of you who attend Trinity regularly know that my Bible just seems to fall open to Psalm 1 on the first of the year. And I've spoken on this psalm several times before, either on the last Sunday of the old year or the first Sunday of the new year. And I want to do it again this morning. It's a wonderful psalm. Many feel that it's really a keynote for the whole book of Psalms. And it's very, very important. Several years, not too many years ago, I gave you a book on reading the Word by J.C. Ryle. It's really a booklet. J.C. Ryle was a contemporary of Spurgeon. Back in the 19th century, he was a teacher at Oxford University for many years, a very devout expositor of the scriptures, and he cited several reasons in this book for believing that the Bible is the Word of God, not the product of men. Now, of course, men wrote it, but they wrote under the direction of the Spirit of God. But in that book, he makes this comment as he's mentioning different things about the Bible that convince us, help us to understand that the Bible is the Word of God. And he says this, "There is in the Bible an extraordinary suitableness to the spiritual needs of all mankind. It exactly meets the heart of man in every rank or class, in every country and climate, in every age and period of life. It's the only book in existence which is never out of place or out of date. Other books, after a time, become obsolete and old-fashioned. The Bible never does. Other books suit one country or people and not another. The Bible suits all. It is the book of the poor and unlearned, no less than the rich and the philosopher. It feeds the mind of the laborer in his cottage, and it satisfies the gigantic intellects of scholars and is valued by the lowest of God's people. It's the only book, moreover, which seems always fresh and evergreen and new. It is still the first book which fits the child's mind when he begins to learn about the Lord, and the last to which the old man clings as he leaves the world. In short, it suits all ages, ranks, climates, minds, conditions. It is the one book which suits the whole world in all generations." Now that's the end of the quotation. So it's just as needful for us to read it and to meditate on it in 2008 as it has been in 2007 and as it has been since the Bible was completed. In fact, if you have been faithful in reading and studying the Word of God in 2007, you'll probably want it even more in your life and in your daily reading in 2008. We can go back again and again to the same passages of Scripture and always continue to find that which ministers to our hearts and meets our needs. We may have more modern translations, but there's never been a revision of the Bible, and there never will be a revision of the Bible, which, as Dr. Ryle has pointed out so well, is a great testimony to the fact that this is a book that had to come from God. So I invite you to join me again to feast upon the truth of this psalm. even though it may be so familiar to you that you can quote it without looking at it a single time. Now, many feel, as I've said, that it's the keynote for all the Psalms. The Psalms were sung, as I'm sure most of you know, by the people of Israel. Singing is primarily to express joy and happiness, but sometimes at least contentment and comfort in trials and suffering. But this psalm is particularly concerned with happiness for two reasons. We can say that. One is that the meaning of the word blessed is happy. And in the original, it's given to us in the plural so that we could translate this, "Oh, the happinesses of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Another writer that I was reading just this past week says that the word blessed speaks of great and complete happiness. A happy person is a contented person, a peaceful person, a satisfied person. And I don't think you'll ever find a person on the face of the earth in any generation who is not interested in being happy. Now, in the world of happiness is often looked upon in terms of what a person has or what he can do in seeking the so-called pleasures of the world. Happiness in the world is not defined in terms of God or a person's relationship with God. That doesn't enter into most people's minds, it seems. But in terms of what we have, the pleasures that are available, places that we can go and the things that we can do. Now, this is why most people are really dissatisfied and unhappy, always looking for that which will give them the pleasure that they desire in their hearts and the pleasure that remains. Now, this psalm is easy to divide because in the first three verses, while he talks about the ungodly and sinners and scornful in verse 1, he does this because he is talking about what happiness should mean to the child of God living in a world where people are seeking happiness in the wrong things. And so we have the godly man referred to in the first three verses. We have the ungodly man referred to in verses 4 and 5. And then verse 6 is something of a conclusion or summary of what the psalmist has been saying. Let me read this again, and you follow in your Bible if you will. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In 2 Timothy 2:19, having just read that the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, 2 Timothy 2:19, we read that the Lord knoweth them that are his. But the way we know that we are his, and the way that others can know that we are his, is by the kind of people we are and the way in which we live from day to day. So we need to test ourselves by Psalm 1, paying close attention to the way that a child of God is described here by the Spirit of God. We don't really know who wrote Psalm 1, but we don't need to know. We know that it's the Word of God, and that is really what matters. Now, as I've said, everybody wants to be happy. The Lord has put that desire in all of our hearts. But the problem is that sin has so blinded us that when we seek for true happiness, we often look in the wrong direction. And so most people keep looking and keep looking and keep looking for something that is going to give them the happiness and the contentment and the satisfaction and the joy that they seek. We're in the midst of a numerous bowl games right now and drawing huge crowds. People go to a football game on Sunday instead of going to hear the Word of God because they like football more than they do God. Now, there's nothing wrong with sports. I think it needs to be kept within limits. But people turn to that form of pleasure or some other kind in their search for happiness, but they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. Now, as I've gone through this psalm again and been thinking about it for the past week in connection with the service this morning, it seemed to me that what we have in Psalm 1 is an abbreviated form of what the Apostle John has given us in 1 John. 1 John, he tells us the evidences of life in a child of God, so that as you go through that wonderful epistle, you can check yourself and see if you have the evidences in your own life that the Apostle John was directed by the Spirit of God to give us as the signs that a person has really passed out of darkness into light and has become a child of God. I think that's what the psalmist was doing here. If there is one passage in the Old Testament that focuses on describing the way a child of God lives, it seems to me that it's Psalm 1. Now, there are many other places that we get help in our walk with the Lord in the Old Testament. But he focuses upon this one thing of meditation. And I'd like for you to see that as we begin. His delight, verse 2 says, is in the law of the Lord. That is, if you're looking for happiness. And in his law he doth meditate day and night. And then look at the results. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, speaking of strength and stability and eventually fruitfulness, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Now, I'm not a horticulturist, but I understand that leaves on a tree are a good indication of the health of the tree. And if you see a tree that where the leaves are withering or something has affected them, then it might be a sign that the tree itself is dying. This has been looked upon by others as the outward profession of a Christian's life. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that's an amazing couple of verses. And you see that the psalmist points to one particular thing that is going to bring happiness to the human heart. And that's the Word of God. He speaks of the law here, but the law is often used in the Old Testament, not just for the books of Moses or the Ten Commandments, but it speaks of all the Word of God. All the Word of God. And so for us it includes the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. So as we pick up our Bibles and read Psalm 1, we need to ask ourselves, why did the writer start out on a negative note instead of starting the psalm with verse 2? And I think the answer to the question is because it's in the wrong places where most people begin to look for happiness. And we need to notice that there is a decline in a person's life the more he looks for happiness in the world. Psalmist speaks of walking, and he speaks of standing, and then he speaks of sitting. Now, let me point out from these words that where you walk, how you live, because that's the meaning of the word walk that is found in the Old Testament and the idea is continued on in the New Testament. Where you walk determines where you're going to live, so we need to pay close attention to the way we live. So when a child of God reads this psalm, he needs to think not just about a happy new year, but a happy life. None of us can control what's going to happen to us in the coming year. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know how many years we are going to have here on this earth. And so we need to be thinking about the way we are living and whether or not we are looking for happiness in the right place. Now, the first statement of the psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not, N-O-T, in the counsel of the ungodly, and this should be a warning to all of us. Now, what is an ungodly person? We often use that term of somebody who is notorious for their wickedness, but the term really means a person who doesn't know the Lord or a person who really doesn't have place for God in his or her life. And that describes a lot of people, doesn't it? And perhaps the reason that the psalmist put this first is because in a sense, this describes our own experience to different degrees before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's not think of an ungodly person as just a criminal or someone who is trying to do us harm. Might be a very kind person. A person who is seeking to help us. It might be a relative. It might be somebody that you work with. Or it might be a neighbor. Could be a casual acquaintance. But they're all going to be counseling you and me by wisdom that is of this world, wisdom that has no place for God in the way that they live. And that's what makes it so harmful. The Bible has a lot to say about the wisdom of men in contrast with the wisdom of God. We know that we live in a country that seems intent on removing from our lives any reference to God or any reference to Scripture, and certainly any reference to Christ. It's not acceptable for us to say that there's only one Savior, because that might be offensive to people of other religions. The psalmist is saying that a true child of God is not going to get his guidance from people who do not know the Lord and who have no place for God in their lives. This doesn't mean that every Christian will give you good counsel. There are many professing Christians who are not as familiar with the Word of God as they need to be. So to be sure that you are receiving the counsel that you need, make sure that it's in agreement with what God has revealed in His Word. So we need to begin with God. Now, if you take counsel from the ungodly, you're going to find that it's easy to do what may be in direct disagreement with the will of God. The more we proceed in the wrong way, the easier it is to be satisfied with the wrong way. We walk, and then we stand, and then we sit. And we go from being ungodly to a life of sin, doing things that are displeasing to God. And ultimately, if we go on that path, we will find ourselves where many people are today, where they actually scorn God and scorn the will of God. I read of a man just in the last couple of weeks who said that he was trying to do everything that he could to kill God. It's amazing how they can get so steeped in their unbelief. And so if we begin to walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, and we stand in the way of sinners, we ultimately sit in the seat of the scornful. And this means that sinning against God doesn't bother us like it should. That's where we're standing. And then we sit. Have you noticed that the more a person sins, the less he's bothered by what he is doing that displeases God? We live in a nation that has been greatly influenced by people who have no place for God in their lives. And so masses of people are content to live in sin and don't look at the things that they do as having anything to do with God or His Word. Why is it wrong for a man and a woman to live together without marriage? Because the Bible says so. The Bible calls it adultery. Why is it wrong for two men or two women to live together and call it marriage? Because the Bible says it's wrong. Several cities were completely destroyed because they had gone in that direction. Why is it wrong to abort babies? Because life begins at conception, comes from God. To kill an unborn baby is murder, and the Bible expressly condemns murder. What's the third step? The person who started out by leaving God out of his life and the Bible out of his life becomes a practicing sinner and eventually becomes a scorner of God and the ways of God and the Word of God. People who are living the way they want to live, despising God and His Word, are never going to find true happiness. Never. And if a child of God, if a person claims to be a child of God, his life is not going to fall into the pattern of Psalm 1:1. So it's there as a warning, a word of a warning to us. Now the first word of verse 2 suggests a different way. But have you noticed how there are people in high places who are either totally silent about the Bible, or they are actually doing everything that they can to keep others from knowing what the Bible teaches us. We're seeing that as no generation since I've been living has seen it. If you want to be truly happy, truly satisfied with your life, you need to take pleasure in the Word of God, look to it for guidance, and follow it wholeheartedly. And of course, nobody can do that in their own strength, and nobody can do it but a true child of God. Only a child of God can delight in the Word of God. We talk about reading through the Bible or reading the Bible every day, and even coming to church to hear the Bible taught. It's a language that the people of the world don't understand. So to be on the road of true happiness is to give priority to the Word of God. And all of us need to pay attention to what the psalmist is saying here. And if we're going to do that, we need to read it and reread it, not just on Sunday or once in a while, but day and night of every day. That this means constantly. The happiest people in the world are the people whose lives are being directed each day by the teaching of the Word of God. It's just as plain and simple as that. The measure to which the Word of God has a place in your life and my life is what is going to determine the happiness, the joy, the satisfaction, the peace that we're going to experience day by day. So the only person who will do this is a true child of God. And the only way to become a child of God, whether you're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, John pointed out from Habakkuk this morning a verse or statement that is repeated three times, I think, in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. We enter into salvation by faith, and we live day by day by faith, trusting in the Lord, looking to Him for guidance. When God blesses us with faith in Christ, He gives us a new life and a new objective in living. And that objective puts God first in our lives. We need to meditate on what we read or on what we are taught that is in the Bible. We need to understand the Scriptures. We pray before we read. We pray as we read and pray after we've read, that the Lord will enable us to live to please Him. The ultimate object of meditation is a holy life. And isn't it interesting that the psalmist singles out this one thing as producing growth and strength in our lives, producing fruit, and giving us the promise that whatsoever we do shall prosper. When Joshua took over the leadership of Israel, and God was instructing him, Moses had died, you see in Joshua 1:8 what the Lord told him to do. Now remember, he was going to be a military leader as well as the statesman for the whole nation. But this is what the Lord said to him. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now all he had, as far as we know, the first five books of the Bible. But what he says about the first five books, of course, now applies to all of it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now that was spoken by God to a military leader. If you do that, you'll make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. In other words, the blessing of God upon Joshua depended upon what he did with the Word of God. We go into the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul telling the younger Timothy this, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." He's not talking about the newspaper or some novel. He's talking about the Word of God, to exhortation, to doctrine. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." See, in all three of these passages, it promises profit, promises success, promises blessing, not in terms that the world thinks of it, but in terms in which God thinks of it. "Take heed unto thyself," Paul said, "and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, this is very, very simple, isn't it? To meditate in the Word of God. The Lord wants us to think about His Word. We're all thinking all the time. But it would probably be embarrassing to all of us to have to display or recognize what we are thinking about part of the time. And that's the reason we need the Word of God in our hearts. One problem is that all of us are inclined to do is to meditate on the wrong things. You and I consistently take time, day and night, to think about the Word, we're going to be amazed at the results that it's going to produce in our lives under the blessing of God. We think about that which we love, and so if we love God, if we love His Word, we're going to be thinking about His Word day and night. Act upon this. We need to do it today if we've been failing here. For our encouragement, we look at verse 3 and we see the results that God promises. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Don't you regret how unstable you can be spiritually, especially in a time of trial? Think of being strong, unmovable, and fruitful as a tree. What makes it strong? Well, it says that the nourishment it receives is from the rivers of water. And as I understand what the psalmist is talking about here, this is more like an irrigation ditch. You know, you're not going to find rivers of water to nourish your spiritual life in the world. You find it in the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that we're meditating on. The tree is nourished underground. Meditation is what we do in our hearts. The fruit of all that we are and do goes back to the meditation that we do upon the Word of God. That's why it's important not only to read it, but to memorize it. God makes Himself known to us through His Word. And constant meditation on the Word will have a transforming effect upon our lives. Notice in verse 3 that it says at the beginning, "And he shall be," and then at the end of the verse it says, "whatsoever he doeth." He shall be like a tree, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Being precedes doing. We often forget that. We will do, we will live, we will serve the Lord, all according to what we are. This doesn't mean that we'll have an easy time. The devil's going to do everything he can to keep us away from the Word of God. Busyness is one of our greatest enemies. He's going to distract us when we are reading it. as you sit and listen to the word today. It's very possible that your mind is in other places so that you can't concentrate. The devil doesn't want you to hear these things. He'll disturb us when we're like we are today, hearing the word of God. But in spite of all that the devil will attempt, if we're faithful and meditating on the word, blessing is certain to follow. Now, what about the ungodly? The person who has no place for God in his life. The ungodly are not so. They don't have any resources. They don't have any promises. They don't have any God or Savior who stands behind the word. Person who selfishly does his own thing and lives the way he wants to live and forgets God in his life will be like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And you know, chaff is worthless, absolutely worthless. The person who lives for himself and lives to satisfy his own desire is like chaff which the wind drives away. The person who stands in the way of sinners shall not stand in the judgment. You see, people don't take into account that whether they want to have anything to do with God or not in this life, they are going to have a great deal to do with God in the judgment. So take the ungodly and sinners from verse 1 and bring them down to verse 5. The only way that we can prepare to stand before the Lord and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is by what we do with the word of God in our lives. So the final outcome is in verse 6. The way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. There are not a lot of choices to make, because everything that is not the way of the righteous is the way of the ungodly. And the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows the struggles that we have. He knows the needs that we have. He wonderfully guides in even the reading of the Bible. I'm often amazed as I read through Scripture that I come to a certain chapter on a certain day, and it seems like the Lord just directed me, even though I'm following a schedule, to the very words that I need for that particular time. I trust that the Lord will give us ears to hear his word and hearts to obey and do his will. Now, what are we going to do about what we've heard and seen in this wonderful psalm? We ought to be warned if we claim to be a child of God but are living in the ways of the world. The ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. Doesn't mean that we're not sinners. It describes sinners as people who take that as their way of life. On the other hand, what are we going to do about meditation? Matthew Henry gives this statement about meditation in his commentary. He says, "To meditate in God's word is to discourse with ourselves concerning the things contained in it, in the word, with a close application of mind, a fixedness of thought, till we be suitably affected with those things and experience the savor and power of them in our hearts. This we must do day and night. We must have a constant, habitual regard to the word of God as the rule of our actions and the spring of our comforts, and we must have it in our thoughts accordingly upon every occasion that occurs, whether night or day. No time is amiss for meditating on the Word of God, nor is any time unseasonable for these visits." He speaks of meditation as visiting the Word. "We must not only set ourselves to meditate on God's word morning and evening, at the entrance of the day and of the night, but these thoughts should be interwoven with the business and converse of every day with the repose and with the repose and slumber of every night. That's the end of his quotation. People of the world may think that they found the meaning of happiness in all of their ungodly ways, but eternal tragedy awaits all who ignore the importance of finding their way to God and doing his will. For those of us who know the Lord, let's ask the Lord to teach us what it means to really meditate, to seek to digest the wonderful truths of the Word, and to do it for his glory and for our happiness now and even greater happiness in the eternity to come. What should the word happy mean to those of us who know the Lord? It means staying away from sin and filling our hearts and minds with the precious Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you'll give us real understanding of this psalm. Help us to consider what it is that fills our minds and our thoughts that can be harmful to us and draw us away from the Word. We pray as we pray for each other that in this coming year the time that the Lord will give us from now until we're in your presence, we pray that we may heed what the psalmist said at the very beginning of this wonderful book of the Bible and may give ourselves not only to reading it, but to meditating and to thinking about it and seeking to apply it to our lives, learning all that it has to teach us of yourself. We pray, Lord, that we may know in our own personal experience what it means to find in our own lives that stability that is described by a tree, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Bless each of us, Father, this morning, as we need the truth of this psalm in our own lives, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.